Gratitude for Grace Given, an exposition of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 27th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercies and your grace. I thank you for the kindness that was shown to us in the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who left the glory and the splendor of heaven in order to suffer and die, in order to give his life as ransom, to give his life in payment for my sin, for my rebellion, and to offer life and hope and peace. And I pray now that as we come to your word, that you might open it to us. I pray that we would be challenged, strengthened and encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're all different. We look different, we act different, we think different. Some are more verbal than others. Some find it real easy to share their feelings and their emotions, and others are more guarded. And I'm not suggesting that one is right and the other is wrong. I'm just simply saying we're all different, and Rhea Don's learning to deal with it. I mean, I like sports. I enjoy ball games. I like to go to games. I like to watch them on television. I am a sports fan, but I'm not a great fan. You're never going to find me in a stadium with my shirt off, painted up, and my face painted. I'm just not going to do it. In fact, when I go to a ball game, I won't stand and stomp and clap and shout and do all that. I just believe it's a place to show some dignity and some respect. That's just my attitude. So when I go to a ball game and those cheerleaders come over and tell you to stand up, When a cheerleader says, stand and cheer, I sit in defiance. Even if I need to stand and I need to stretch, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to fold my arms and I'm going to say, you can't make me. That's just my attitude. Now, even though that's my disposition, even though that's how I am and I'm determined, I'm just not going to do it, sometimes I come to my feet. And it's unplanned. There's no thought process involved in it. I didn't see something happen and say, wow, you know, I think that was great. I think I'll shout here. I didn't do anything. Involuntarily, words are coming out of my mouth. And the more exciting it is, the more unexpected it is, the louder the shout and the cheering. And when it happens, you know what I do? I real quick see if anybody noticed, and then I regain my composure. Now, I don't care for Pentecostal enthusiasm, but some things will make a Baptist shout. Paul was writing to Timothy, his young son in the ministry, his co-laborer in the gospel. He had put him as pastor of a church he dearly loved, the church at Ephesus. Paul had spent 3.5 years there. He gave his heart and soul to that place, and there was that tearful goodbye recorded for us in Acts 20. He loved that place, and he placed Timothy there because there were some false teachers who had moved in. There was false teaching going on, and he sent Timothy there and told him to stand his ground. He wanted him to contend for the faith. Timothy was placed there to hold the biblical rope. He was there to hold the truth of the faith and to contend for the biblical gospel. And I want us to look in chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. See, Timothy was put in a difficult place. He was put in a difficult church in a difficult circumstance. And this passage is pertinent to us because of the context. This was a pluralistic culture. It was a culture that believed in many gods. It was a culture that sought as long as you're not hurting anybody else, believe whatever you want to believe. Sound familiar? Sounds pretty much like the world we live in. It was also a culture that was dominated by materialism and consumerism. Again, sounds familiar. It was a world that was enamored with spirituality. Again, sounds like our culture. How many times have you heard someone say, "I'm not religious, I'm just spiritual. I don't believe in any organized church, but I believe in spirituality." That's the kind of world that Timothy ministered in. So what Paul had to say to Timothy is important for us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overwhelmed me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, in the beginning of this chapter, in verse 1 down through verse 11, Paul is calling on Timothy to stay the course of biblical Christianity, to hold the rope for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. He was to stand on a sure and certain word and the divine enabling that comes through the Spirit, demanding doctrinal integrity that is clothed in love, remaining focused on the gospel and evangelism. I want you to keep in mind that Paul's writing is not as a dissertation. It's not some cold, detached work where he's going to discuss theological truth. It's the writing of a pastor whose heart was for his people and whose heart was for the gospel message. He's writing to his son in the ministry. He's writing to this church that he dearly loves. He's passionate. He expresses both heart and head. And the passion of his heart is for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Verse 15 gives us the gospel in miniature. Christ came into the world to save sinners. The purpose in His coming, the reason for His coming, was to redeem a people to the glory of God. That's why Christ came. And that's the mission, that's the work that's been given to us as the church. And in our text, Paul bursts forth in emotion. The context in verse 3 and 4 and then again following this in 18 and 19 is about contending for the faith. It's about being faithful to the biblical gospel. It's about standing your ground. It's about preaching the truth. But in between, there's this explosion of emotion. And I think it's just like I was describing at a ball game. It's unexpected. He just all of a sudden, it rears up in him. He has to declare it. It has to come out of him as he thought about what Christ had done, as he considered the glory and the wonder of the gospel. He had to speak. And what I want us to see in this text is this: the heart touched by grace erupts in spontaneous praise of God's saving work. A heart that's genuinely touched by the gospel, the heart that's been touched by what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished, it erupts naturally, spontaneously in the praise of God. When you consider what God has done for you in Christ, it's no time to sit on your hands. When you consider what Christ has done for you, what God accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus, in His suffering, His dying, and His rising again, it's time to stand and to cheer. It's not a time for silence. Three things I want us to note quickly. First of all, in verses 12 through 14, those who've been forgiven are overwhelmed by the magnitude of the mercy that is shown to them. Those who've had this experience with Christ, those who've passed from death to life, those who became aware of the condition of their soul when they came to understand that they were sinners deserving the wrath of God, under the judgment of God, and they've been delivered from that, it changes them and they're overwhelmed by the mercy that is shown to them. Show me an arrogant, self-righteous Christian and I'll show you someone who just doesn't get it. Because there's no room for arrogance. There's no room for pride. There's no room for this sense of I'm really holy and I'm really spiritual and I'm really righteous. No, the heart that has been touched by grace is overwhelmed that God would so love. The heart that's had a genuine experience of grace is fully aware of their sin and the grace and the mercy of God, and they stand in awe of it. Paul is enamored with the gospel. He's enamored with the message of God's saving grace in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he's overwhelmed by the thought of God's grace and what God's grace accomplished in his life. He's grateful for the grace that has been shown to him. What grace is that? Well, look, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What grace? The grace that strengthened and enabled. The grace that judged him faithful and trustworthy. The grace that placed him in ministry. Now don't miss this. Paul isn't saying, God looked at me and he saw me so faithful, he saved me. God looked at me and he saw me so faithful, he counted me worthy to call me into the ministry. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, it is all of grace. From beginning to end. It is the grace of God that saved me. It is the grace of God that keeps me. It is the grace of God that allows me to serve him. And he is absolutely overwhelmed by the grace of God. And the heart that's really experienced Christ, the heart that's come in contact with the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus, is overwhelmed at the mercy that has been shown. Paul, when writing to the Romans in chapter 9, talks about this very same thing, and he says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Who are you to tell God what he ought to do and how he ought to go about his business? Does the clay have a right to say to the potter, you need to make me like this and you need to use me for this purpose? And his answer is obviously, no, the clay has no right. And Paul had been changed by the grace of God. And he who once bragged and boasted about his being a Hebrew of Hebrews and his being righteous as a Pharisee now sees himself as nothing but a lump of clay, and he is what he is by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. And he's overwhelmed. Notice self-description. In verse 13, he referred to himself as a blasphemer. That's one who speaks slanderous evil against God. He saw himself as a persecutor. He sought to annihilate the church. He saw himself as an insolent man. That means an angry, hateful, brutish kind of man. Remember the Saul of Tarsus that we find in Acts chapter 9 was a religious predator. He was on his way to Damascus to find those who were following Christ and breathing out threats against them. And the Greek text means snorting out. It's a sign of anger. It's a sign of hatred. And he was bent on destroying the church of the Lord Jesus. But something happened. He met the risen Lord. He experienced the grace of God. And the threatening, slanderous murderer was turned into a trophy of the grace of God. And it absolutely overwhelmed him for the rest of his days. Verse 13. This text says that I was shown mercy, or I received mercy. In the original text, he just simply says, I was mercied. The mercy of God did a work. The mercy of God changed my heart. It changed everything about me. Verse 14, it was poured out. It overflowed in abundance. It was lavished upon me. This man who was a callous, pious, self-righteous, bigoted murderer, hell-bent on destroying the church, had become the recipient of God's grace and mercy, and he never got over it. The heart that is touched by grace is overwhelmed by the magnitude of the mercy shown to it. There's no arrogance in Paul's voice. The only boast is his boast in Christ and the glory and the wonder of the gospel. The second thing in verses 15 and 16, those who've experienced grace joyfully declare the wonder of salvation to all. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul's gratitude for his own salvation is now widened to include the significance of that mercy for the whole world. Paul says this is a trustworthy statement. This is a true word that is worthy of all apprehension and understanding. This is the gospel. If you go back in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, you find this list of people. The unholy, the ungodly, the profane, murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, those who practice all kinds of evil, those who do what is contrary to sound doctrine. And yet Paul says, I'm the foremost of all these sinners. Paul says, you take all of that, murderers, all of that, and move me to the head of the line. I'm the chief. I am the foremost. I am the worst possible sinner. And yet God showed me mercy. God showed me grace. See, this is a heart that's been touched by grace. There's no room for arrogance. There's no room for boasting. When a heart's been touched by grace, the longer that heart experiences the grace of God, the more corrupt it understands itself to be. So you think it's the other way. You think, wow, that guy, he seems really holy. That person, he must really be holy. He must really walk with God. Listen to the way he talks. He talks about righteousness and holiness, and he talks about what he doesn't do. What a spiritual person. Well, according to Paul, no, that's probably just some self-righteous, arrogant person who doesn't understand grace yet. Because Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's been walking with Christ for years. He suffered greatly for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He has been faithful day in and day out to live and preach the gospel. And at the end of his days of walking with Christ, he sees himself as the worst possible sinner. And understanding it's all by the grace of God. It is all by his mercy. And because Paul understood that, he wanted to tell everyone the message of the gospel. And he began to tell it to the whole world. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. In other words, Jesus' prayer was heard from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen's prayer was heard as he's being stoned to death. And he looked to the heavens and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And as the stones pelted its body, and as its body was broken, and as it lay in a heap in the ground, there was a man named Saul of Tarsus who was standing there holding the coats of those who were carrying out the murder. And he heard with his own ears, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand." Stephen's prayer was heard. And Saul was a heart touched by grace. And a heart touched by grace has to tell that message to others. It's overwhelmed by the grace and the mercy of God and must share the message with others. It must be declared. He cannot remain silent. One last thing. The heart thus set free bursts forth in praise to God as Savior. Verse 17. To the King of the ages, to the one who rules and reigns supremely throughout all time, the immortal, the one who is not subject to decay, the one who is imperishable, the one who is incorruptible, to the invisible, the one in unapproachable light, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Overwhelmed by the magnitude of the mercy of God, moved to fully declare the wonder of salvation to all, and to burst forth in praise to God as Savior. A heart touched by grace erupts in spontaneous praise of God's saving work. Do you know Him? Have you experienced that grace? Well, I'm sure you've heard the story. I'm sure that you've heard Jesus died for sinners. I'm sure that you've heard that Jesus died and rose again. But my question isn't, have you heard the story? My question is, have you come to know Him? Have you experienced that grace in your heart? Do you understand what Paul was saying when he talked about being overwhelmed by the mercy shown to him? Have you come to see yourself as a sinner? Not just a sinner, but the foremost of sinners. Meaning one who is deserving of the wrath of God. Have you experienced God's mercy? Have you been touched by His grace? Now see, all of this is important because of what we've come to do today. We've come together around this table. We've come to partake of the Lord's table today, communion, the Lord's Supper. And it's far more than a symbol. It's far more than just a picture. It's not just some ritual that we go through. To take the bread, to take the cup, is to declare the gospel. To take the bread, to take the cup, is to say, I have been touched by His grace. I've been overwhelmed by the love and the mercy of God. And I want the whole world to know it. And I want to give praise and glory and honor to my Savior. Oh, listen. What we've come to do is significant. What we've gathered to do is wonderful and awesome. Because we've come to remember and to reflect and to declare the glory and the wonder of the gospel. But you can't do that unless you've experienced it. Unless you've tasted of Him and know the sweetness of His mercy. Unless you've tasted the goodness of His grace. Do you know Him? Have you experienced Him? Have you come to Christ? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercies and grace. I thank You for Your kindness and love that brought the gospel to us. Father, today as we've reflected on the truth of Your Word, I pray that You have awakened us to the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, for those of us who are Your children, for those of us who by Your grace have come to experience You, may we remember and may we rejoice. Father, for that those who are here who have not tasted, who've not experienced Your grace, who've not entered into the wonder and the glory of salvation, may today be the day. May this be the hour that they believe unto life eternal and become Your child. Lord, as we prepare ourselves, do a work in us. Accomplish Your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.